home, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. Another warm morning. So I'll try not to go over the hour for you. Was that you right, Kev? All right. We're coming this morning to the second part of our little mini-series on the mission of the church. And last week, we began by looking at how Jesus had commissioned his disciples, and through his disciples, commissioned the church into the mission, the task that he had set before them. And he says to them, "You will be my witnesses." And last week we looked at the first part of that because Jesus goes on to say, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And we asked ourselves, what did that look like? What did it mean to them to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the coastlands and the area round about? We asked ourselves, what really is a witness? A witness is someone who gives evidence of what is true. And we asked ourselves, how did they do that? Well, they did that through the proclamation of a message and through the demonstration of a model, what it looks like to be people who are following Jesus, people who are living under the rule of God, living in the kingdom of God, a message and a model. And we asked ourselves just briefly, what does that look like for us here in Hexham? Where is our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? And we thought about the way in which we can impact through the proclamation of the message of Jesus and the modeling of what it looks like to live as a people in the kingdom of God, in Hexham, in Northumberland, and to various other places within reasonable reach. Actually, I realized we went out to Chris and Brenda's for lunch last Sunday, and I thought, golly, this is a long way, isn't it? This is stretching Hexham somewhat, isn't it? But I think you caught my heart last week that the first question we ask ourselves, how can we be witnesses in the area to hand? Well, today we're going to take that a step further because that wasn't, of course, the end of the commission. Jesus said, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, what does that look like? And what does that mean to us? And we're going to look in particular at one city church and what it meant to them. So I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11. And in verse 20 of that chapter, there's a sentence that runs like this. It talks about, well, let's read verse 19 as well to make sense. Those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Now Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the third gospel and the books of the Acts, he uses words very, very thoughtfully. So when he puts in this little phrase, to Greeks also, we need to catch something of the impact of this. Up until that moment, the gospel had largely been presented to people who either were Jews, culturally or ethnically were Jews, or had exposure to the Jewish faith. People like Cornelius, the Roman centurion, into whose house the Apostle Peter went, breaking down cultural barriers and prejudices. But when Luke says to Greeks also, he's saying actually now, for the first time, the gospel is preached to people who have no background, They have no knowledge of the Jewish faith. They've nothing to build on. This is a breakthrough into a new culture altogether, to people who've never heard about God, about the Creator, about His law, about His holiness, about His power and His majesty, and to Greeks also. So this is a major step forward. It is the first step into that ends of the earth. And it takes place in this city called Antioch. Now, many of you will be aware that right back at the foundation of what is now Hexham Community Church, there was a word brought that said this church will be an Antioch church. So what does that mean? If we were to look back at that foundational word, which is meaningful to many of you, but perhaps not certainly today to all of you, but I want to explore that a little bit. What might being an Antioch church mean when this was the church that those first steps were taken beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, towards the ends of the earth? So let's read a little bit more about this city. Acts 11, verse 19. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Yes, they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, the port of Antioch, and sailed from there to Cyprus. And then just very briefly over to chapter 14, the end of the chapter, verse 26. After Paul and Barnabas had made a tour into what we now know as Turkey, to Asia Minor, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they'd now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That's the beginning of the story of the church in Antioch. So what do we know about this significant city and the church that came to birth there? Antioch of Syria was 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was one of 16 cities which were called Antioch, in honor of one Antiochus, the father of Seleucus, who was one of Alexander the Great's generals and had founded the kingdom of Syria in 300 BC. It quickly became a very thriving city, and by the time of the New Testament, it had a population of about 500,000. There was a strong Jewish community. It was a center of trade and Greek culture, and became the capital of the Roman province of Syria in the 60s BC. It was known as the Queen of the East, the third city of the empire, and Antioch the Beautiful. So it had quite a reputation as a place. But like many Greek and Asian cities, it was also the scene of moral corruption and vice on a large scale. But it was this city which Jesus chose to become the second center of expansion of the kingdom of God after Jerusalem. If you'd planned it strategically from a human level, you'd probably never looked at Antioch. But Jesus saw that was where he wanted to make the hub of that expansion to the ends of the earth. And so after the persecution of the way in Jerusalem, following Stephen's martyrdom, many of the Jewish believers fled north to Antioch, but they only shared the message with other Jews. That was until the arrival of some believers from Cyprus and Cyrene, who began to witness to Greeks as well, with significant results. Under the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as we will know him later on, the church grew and became strong. And I want to look briefly at some of the characteristics of this church, right? Bearing in mind that foundational prophetic statement about the church here in Hexham becoming an Antioch church. What does that an Antioch church look like? What might some of its characteristics be? So let's just look briefly at that. It was a church which embraced all peoples. That was its very foundation, to Greeks also. It was a church which was prepared to push through cultural and social barriers and ethnic barriers to new ground, to take new ground. It was that kind. They were that kind of people. They wanted to press through. That's how the church was. It was a church which embraced all peoples. It was prepared to push through barriers, whether they were cultural barriers, social barriers, ethnic barriers, barriers of expectation, barriers of looking for new and fresh expressions of what it meant to be church. They were a pioneer church, a people wanting to press forward. That was Antioch. It was a church which witnessed for Jesus Christ. I think it's a very, very significant little statement that's included here when it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Up until this time, they were simply known as the people of the way. And the term Christian immediately tells us that their central focus was Jesus Christ. That was what they were about. That was what they were known for. And this was a new word. A new word had to be invented to describe these people, because they didn't fit anywhere else. And so we're not quite sure who first called them Christians. It could have been their friends and neighbors who called them, I suppose we might translate it something like Christites, because they were always talking about Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, you Christites, you're always on about Christ. You're always on about this. Or it's just possible I came across a suggestion that actually the term may have been invented by Roman bureaucrats to classify this new group who were now a significant element of the city life. Can you imagine that? That the council has to find a new word to describe what's happening in the middle of Hexham and out into the area. Here's a group of people that are doing things and saying things. We don't know how to classify them. I mean, if we were back in the 1960s, we might be called the Jesus people. And there'd be some positive and some negative connotations to that, to those of you who can remember back that far. They had to sort of find a way of describing these people. And what was the characteristic that stuck out more than anything else? They were always talking about Jesus Christ. So they were called Christians, Christites, followers of the Christ. Whether the Roman bureaucrats did that or their friends and neighbors, we don't know. But it stuck. And we're still called it today. Trouble is, it's got a bit muddly around the edges nowadays, what it means to be a Christian. And I'm never quite sure whether just to say, yes, I am a Christian, means to the person I'm talking to the same as it means to me. In fact, I think it probably doesn't. So when I remember, I tend to say these days, I am a follower of Jesus. Especially I'm talking to, on the odd opportunities I've had on airplanes and things to talk to Muslims. I'm a follower of Jesus. Anyway, they were called Christians because they were always talking about Jesus the Christ. It was a church which was responsive to prophecy. I love this little story of how Agabus comes from Jerusalem with some other prophets, and they say, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be real problems for your brothers and sisters, the followers of Jesus down there in Judea and Samaria. What are you going to do about it? And they had an offering, and Agabus and the others. You know, there's no 6 o'clock news at this time, right? This was the only way they knew about this impending famine, was because the prophets came and told them, and they responded to that. And Agabus and the others took back. And this would sow the seeds of something that for the Apostle Paul would be of huge importance later on, how one part of the family of Christ could succor, could help, could sustain other parts. Because the prophets said, they are in need, and we need to follow them. They were responsive to prophecy. We'll come back to that thought in another way in just a moment. It was a generous church. It was a church which was ready to give. So they gave, aware of the wider Christian community. They had that awareness that said, how can we help? How can we give? What can we do for the wider Christian community, both locally and worldwide, to serve God's purposes? It was a church sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I love this beginning of chapter 13 too. There's all these guys, they're prophets and teachers, and they're praying and fasting, and Luke tells us, the Holy Spirit said. How did the Holy Spirit do that? What did he say? Did he sort of come fluttering in as a dove? Or did he come down as tongues of fire? No, he said something. How does the Holy Spirit say things? Through prophets, through prophecy. So I don't know which of these guys, who were the prophets and who were the teachers, but some they began to catch the heart of God that this was now a time to step out into new things. The Holy Spirit said, and they responded to that. And that's why prophecy is so important, and those who carry the prophetic gift among us are important to us, because they have they're tuned in to the heart of God, tuned in to the mind of Jesus, and why we need to hear from them and seek to respond to what they bring to us as we do. It was a church which recognized individual gifting and calling. There were prophets and there were teachers. I don't think that means there weren't evangelists and shepherds as well. And maybe there were going to be some apostles, because this was a time of transition. This was a time of the church beginning to grasp what Jesus had called them to do. And so there were prophets, there were recognized prophets, and there were recognized teachers. I suspect there were recognized shepherds and evangelists as well. It just happens that this group was the group that were gathered together that the Holy Spirit spoke to. So they recognized individual gifts and individual callings. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, I'm calling these two. There's a work to which I have called them. And they were responsive to that. And that led to something else. It led to the fact that they became a church that was willing to give away their best. Stop and think about it. Who were the two guys who had been powerfully anointed for the church in Antioch to grow and develop? Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, the prophet and the apostle, finding each other, working together. And then the Holy Spirit says, I've got a job for Saul and Barnabas. Your best, your most anointed leaders, those who've carried the ministry forward, those who've seen the church increase, grow, and develop, the foundation layers, it's time for them to move on. That's something I want to ask you to begin to take to your heart. Are we going to be a church which is willing to give away our best? Whether that's to see some of our young couples that have key potential being released to go and work with the church in Sunderland to strengthen and encourage them. To give away of some of our potential best. Or to find ways of releasing Neil into a wider ministry because we believe the Holy Spirit is speaking about that. I'm just sowing some seeds for you to try and grasp and understand. I think this is a critical juncture for you, for us as a church here, to grasp that the Holy Spirit is speaking and the implications, the consequences of the Holy Spirit speaking can be very challenging for us and may indeed involve being prepared, being willing to give away some of our best. And it was a church which continued to support those it had sent out. I don't know Alison and Linda. I've heard little bits about them. It's lovely to meet you this morning, to hear you and know that this is family for you. And you feel where you're working, you feel the love and the life and the support. It's a continuing link. And it would be so for Paul and Barnabas too. The Antioch was home base. They would return there. They would talk about what was happening. They would be encouraged. They would be refreshed. They would be strengthened to go on and go out into the work which they've been called to. First into Asia Minor, later on into Greece. So just a few characteristics of that church in Antioch. After the fall of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the dispersal of the church there, Antioch actually became the center of Eastern Christianity, a center of missionary expansion and a venue for church councils. One of its bishops, a man called Ignatius, was martyred in Rome early in the second century. And Antioch became the center of a church that sent missionaries, as we would call them today, sent people out into India and into China, even into China, and penetrated into China way, way back in the first few centuries. That's what Antioch became, a missionary center. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for HCC? I've already hinted at a few things, but I want just to run over those again. First of all, it means being ready to receive people from all nations, from all cultures, and from all backgrounds, to have an open door, to have open hearts, to be ready to receive people, because God will send us people. If we're going to become an Antioch church, then God's going to send us people. People from all kinds of backgrounds, cultures, races, backgrounds. It's going to happen. Are we ready for that? We have open doors, literally, this morning. Have we got open hearts? Witnessing boldly for Jesus as Christ and Lord. You know, I know a few of you go out on the streets with Kevin, and that's tremendous. But that we might become known as a people who are so Christ-centered that you've got to find, the town has to find a new word for us. I'm not even going to guess at what that might be. The town and area has to find a new word for us. You know, we've run out of words. Yes, we're evangelicals. Yes, we're charismatics. Yes, we're in some broad sense Christians like a lot of other people. But what, you know, are we going to become so enthused? And I'm asking questions of my own heart right now, just as I am of you. Are we going to become a people so enthused about Jesus Christ that they have to find another word for us in this town and area? Thirdly, are people being responsive to prophecy? I don't have to develop that. I believe you are a people who are ready to hear and ready to move on the basis of prophecy. Are people being generous in response to the needs of other Christians across the world? Are people who are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? The hearts of that, when one or other of Neil or the other elders stand at the front and we says, we believe the Holy Spirit is saying. Are we going to be able to rise to that? Because some of the things that they may say, we believe the Holy Spirit is saying, aren't necessarily going to be things that just sort of drop easily into place and we can easily put up our hands to. And maybe there'll be challenging things, new things, fresh things, because the Holy Spirit is at work, because the Holy Spirit is shaping something in these days, shaping this church in new ways. A church which recognizes different gifts and callings. Are we ready to explore? I know you've done various things on that. What's it? The shape course. I'm looking at David for confirmation. Shape. Sort of looking at the different gifts and different callings within the body of Christ. We're going to be looking at a lot of those in due course, especially what we call the fivefold ministries from Ephesians chapter 4, the equipping ministries for the church. We open. Are we ready for that? Being willing to release our best to serve the apostolic commission. I'm not going to say more about that because that's going to happen. And we'll face the challenge when it comes. Praying for and encouraging those whom we have sent out. We've been sent out from us. We'll come back to some of these things in the future. Are we as a people ready to embrace such a calling? I'm going to summarize that just in three words, which you might be able to remember, even if you can't remember all the other things. All right. Three words which I believe the Holy Spirit wants to sort of us to take on board, that we become a church that gathers people through the work of the evangelist, the street team, through the nets that we throw out, Messy Church, My Time, Wednesday Welcome, and other things that will no doubt come along, throwing out the nets. We're gathering people. And then we're seeking to build people up. That's why we're putting a lot of emphasis on the small groups, the small relational groups, that family groups, because that's where people will grow. That's where people will be built up, encouraged, strengthened. An ascending church, a church that then sends, yes, out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the coastland, but ultimately to the ends of the earth. Gather, build, send. I want to finish with a prophecy, a prophetic word that Jenny Tabori sent me, and via David. I want just to read this prophecy to you because I want to finish this morning with a sense of that this isn't necessarily just going to be all enthusiasm and activity. To be entrusted with the mission, with the message, with the model. To be entrusted with that actually is an awesome responsibility. And if we are willing to take on that responsibility, to be an Antioch church, to be a church that gathers and builds and sends, then we will only be able to do that if we understand, if we know the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, what it means to wrestle in prayer. You're going to hear a lot about those three words, prayer, presence, and power, over the coming days, because the Holy Spirit spoke to Neil about those three words. But to do that carries a real sense of responsibility. And Jenny sent to David and to me then to this word. And she felt the Lord speak to her very, very clearly, so clearly, and ask her to write it down so that she kept it really clear. I will build my house, and the doors are to be open. The body of Christ is a holy, living body, and is not to be treated with contempt. It is to be honored, cherished, and kept pure. You are a holy people, and I have chosen you before time began to do this work in Hexham. There is no one else but you for this work. Stay close to me, listen, and obey. You are a holy people, my people, and I love you with a jealous, holy passion. Now, I want you to understand that we're not sort of saying by that other churches and other Christians don't matter. Far from it. They each have their calling. They each have their task in the bigger purposes of God. And it's great. As a church, you have really good relationships with other communities of believers across the area. But I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, I have a particular task. I have a particular work to which I am calling you as a people. And if we're willing and ready to shoulder that sense of responsibility, that's an awesome thing. And I felt this was a really significant word, and we'll probably return to it in due time. Shall we pray? Father, we want to just bow for a moment before you in quietness and reverence. For you to speak those words, I have chosen you over us as a people, gives us a sense of awe. But Lord, we want to say to you, whatever, we want to stand together in moving forward alongside the many who aren't here just for various reasons today, who want to stand together to move forward into the purposes for which you have called us and for which you are shaping and making us your people. I pray, Father, your blessing and encouragement and grace upon everyone, that through the coming days, as we walk together into all your plans and purposes, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become indeed an Antioch church for your glory. In Jesus' name.